select passages beginning with Luke 19, verse 36 through 38. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." From Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." 1 Peter 2. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And from Hebrews 12, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would be honored by the way in which we worship now. The preaching of a sermon, the listening to a sermon. Worship happens now, Father, as your Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and our minds to think and feel as we ought, and even our bodies, that we would respond as those in Scripture have responded. Teach us now, change us all, restore to us, Lord, the joy of your salvation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In Luke 19, the very first passage that we looked at, it's the triumphal entry. Christ is entering in, and it says, as he was drawing near, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Sometimes we stop the singing and ask that we sing louder. It's not because the pastor is a cheerleader. It's not a pep rally. It's that we're worshiping the one that we will be worshiping for eternity. And Scripture tells us time and time again that God's people did so with a loud voice because he's worthy of that praise. So with a loud voice, they were rejoicing and praising God. And it says, for all the mighty works that they had seen, that phrase mighty works could be translated miracles. For all the miracles that they had seen. Miracles lead people to worship. We are in the midst of studying the miracles. Each time we do, it should take us to a place like these disciples where we come and worship the one who made the miracle take place. I also want you to look at Hebrews 12, the last passage we looked at. Let me read it again. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What a great verse. We want our worship to be acceptable. We want our worship to be pleasing to God. And it begins and stays with Jesus all the way to the end. As I said last Sunday, there is a password of which we enter into worship. And that password is the same for every believer in every church from all time, for all eternity. It's J-E-S-U-S. It's Jesus. And so in his name, I pray that we have prepared to worship him well today. So in the midst of this series on miracles, we have a little mini-series on worship. Last week, we looked at what does it mean to have Christ-centered preparation for worship. If you weren't here, I encourage you Go and listen online to what was preached last week, because it's central to the way in which we enter this sanctuary, this battleground, that we might worship God as He delights in, as He desires. This morning, we're going to focus on Christ-centered participation in worship. And then next week, we're going to look at Christ-centered perseverance in worship, though I will allude to that a little today. So let's talk about Christ-centered participation in worship. First question, are you the audience? That was a little bit slow. So let me rephrase what I just said. Would everybody go back and listen to last week's sermon? We are not the audience. I'll try again. Are we the audience? That was much better. We are not. We are the worshipers called to participate in the worship service, not just in select parts, but all of it. From the moment you walk in to you leave, you are a participant. When this beautiful music is being sung to God, but we're just listening, we're still participating. We're not sitting back going, do I like it? Do I not like it? You're not the judge. You are a worshiper. And so we put words in the bulletin that will help you think about what's being sung, what you're hearing, the liturgy that we are reciting. So, as participants, not spectators, as worshipers, not an audience, how is it that we ought to participate in worship? There's several things I want to say today, but I want to begin this way. Worship involves all of us. First, as an individual, it involves all of you. Every part of you. All of you. Your mind. Your heart. And your body. Let's start with the mind. Our worship, because of the way in which God made us, should be intelligent and informed. A lot of work goes into this bulletin, not just in the beautiful way it's presented, but in the selection of hymns and liturgy, so that the worship will be thoughtful. It will be intelligent. It will be informed. It will take pieces of scripture and confessions and hymns and praise choruses and wed themes and threads together so that if you pay attention from the beginning to the end, you will see the gospel every Sunday. Our hope and prayer is that if somebody picked this up, they could literally look through it and become a Christian just by what's printed here. Our worship must be intelligent and informed. That means that you will be ever growing like I am in my knowledge of God. You see, we never reach a point where we've got it all figured out. No matter how long you have been walking with Jesus, no matter how intelligent you are, or how well-read, or how deep your mind is, if you're truly well-read, if you're truly deep in the doctrines of the Christian faith, then you know more than anyone, you have so much more to learn. Think about Psalm 139. Your thoughts are too wonderful for me. In fact, the more we read scripture, the more we read theology, the greater our awe and wonder should be. Like a child who's learning these great truths, we should sit back and simply be humbled and say, God, you are truly beyond what I can even imagine. And so even as we look here at Psalm 95, which was read this morning, the Lord is great. He is a great king above all gods. That's not just superlatives. His greatness is beyond measure. His love for you is beyond measure. So wide, so deep, so long, so high. So as you come to worship and you see something and you think for a minute, I've heard that before, you need to hear it again and again and again, because there's new truths there. Our worship is with our mind. But it's not just with our mind. It also must engage our heart. Look with me again at Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. A joyful noise. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. the psalmist is writing this with a mind that's informed. It's intelligent. But it's also with a heart that's engaged. He doesn't come speaking of singing of formulas. He's singing of affection for his God. And brothers and sisters, our hearts are to be deeply engaged in worship. Not once in a while, but every time we worship. And if they're not, something is missing. Listen to what John Piper says. If God's reality is displayed to us in his word or his world, and we do not then feel in our heart any grief or longing or hope or fear or awe or joy or gratitude or confidence, then we may dutifully sing and pray and recite and gesture as much as we like, but it will not be real worship. If you want to go further back to someone like Jonathan Edwards, you see what he taught, that our mind should be deeply engaged, deep understanding of the doctrines of our Holy Scriptures. But the affection, based on what we are learning in our mind, should create in us a deep desire, a deep joy, a great zeal for our God. It's both head and heart. You may say, well, I'm more of a head person, and I'm more of a heart person. Well, that's exactly what Skip and Barbara have been teaching in Sunday school the last 2 weeks. It's head and heart. It's not, I'm more head than heart. He's more heart than head. It's both. And it's always both. And when one is above the other, it's dangerous. Listen again to John Piper. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy. And a church that is full of artificial admirers. They may look like they're worshiping. They may believe the right things, but what they believe hasn't impacted them deeply. Imagine what it would look like in a marriage if someone knew the truth about marriage, that they were married, and on their anniversary, they went and said, "Happy anniversary. The truth is we're married. I hope you have a good day." You know, there has to be an emotion that's present because of the deep love that you have. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth. Listen to this. Strong affections. The deepest of feelings. The most passionate of emotions. Strong affections for God, rooted in deep, deep truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. That is what we want. That is what the Lord calls us to. That is what, for eternity, we will experience in ways we can only taste now. But it doesn't just involve the mind, and it doesn't just involve the heart. It also involves the body. It's all of us. Throughout Scripture, there are various physical responses that are taught to us, which are appropriate ways of responding in awe and wonder of the deep truth that's taught. Here is just a sampling. Physical responses in worship to God include the following: clapping, singing, bowing, kneeling, lifting hands, shouting, playing instruments, dancing, and standing in awe. And little babies making noise. I mean it. It's beautiful. All right. That's a loud shout. Keep her in here. It's okay. It really is. Unless it's my child. every one of those actions I mentioned are biblical. Some commanded. Every one. They're appropriate. They can exist in any gathering of God's people at any time. Bob Coughlin, who wrote a wonderful book called Worship Matters, says this: these expressions don't all have to be evidenced every time we gather, but neither should we insist that these expressions were only cultural and can be ignored today, or, and this is important, that we can observe them spiritually. For example, saying, I'm shouting in my heart to God. Our body, physical body, can give God-glorifying responses to Him that He delights in. It's biblical. It's all of us, our whole person. But it's also all of us, corporately. Worship is not just about an individual. If it was, you could stay home all the time and simply worship by yourself. And you can worship by yourself. But it is more than that. In heaven, you won't go to a place by yourself and worship there for eternity. We will be singing with the saints, with angels. It will be beyond anything we can even imagine. We can only use what Scripture has given us. It's all of us, everyone corporately. And I want to look at this three ways. First, we're united. We are citizens of God. Listen to 1 Peter again. Look in your bulletin. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just pause for a moment. If you are a Christian, that means He, before all creation, called you His own. Over time, after you were born and began to realize sin is in your life, He, through His powerful Spirit working, called you out of that darkness and death into His marvelous light. You and I were dead. We weren't a little sick spiritually. We were dead spiritually. He made our hearts beat for God. And because of that, we should proclaim with awe and wonder who He is. He goes on in verse 10 to say, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So worship involves all of us. Everyone. Not just in this sanctuary, but all Christians for all time. The saints and martyrs who have gone before us, including the angels. You've seen that in the hymns that we have been singing today. We are united. Our citizenship, primarily, is this citizenship. Yes, we're Americans. Yes, we're Texans. Yes, we live in North Dallas or around here. But guess what? Your primary identity is that you belong to this royal priesthood. And the way in which we worship together matters. Not only are we united as a body, but we're also unique. I love that God made us different. But we're unique sinners. Each of us, common in the sense that we are all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, still this side of heaven, sin. And that sin comes into worship with us, primarily in the form of judgmentalness and fear of man. I want to encourage us really to ask God's grace and mercy here that we would grow. Not just our church, but every church. You see, you are a unique part of this body. When I was talking about clapping and dancing, and the raising of hands, and loud shouts, and loud singing, and kneeling and bowing, you were responding to that as a person. Some of you were thinking, finally. Others are going, I hope not here. Because if that starts happening, I want Mark to take another sabbatical. The horizontal thought is not what's primary. As a unique person, You feel things a certain way. You have preferences. You have experiences. Some are older, some are younger, some are more mature, further along. You're unique. And that's one of the most beautiful parts of being a body. But don't let things that are unbiblical sway you into thinking they are biblical. For example, when we worship, you may be a person who feels things so deeply that when you do, you weep. You can't stop it. That may mean that you're also a person that watches reruns of Little House on the Prairie, and they make you weep too. Or a good Hallmark card commercial, in 30 seconds, you're kind of done. Your wife enters the room, and you're crying. She's like, what happened? Nothing, just a little puppy and this little boy. It was so sweet. Some people just cry with greater ease. Others of you haven't cried since the day you exited the womb. You're just not a crier. You hold things in and hold things together. The crier is going to look at you and think, that person's dead. They have no passion. It might not be true. There are people who are just more quiet. There are people in here who are going to shout and sing loud, and others will not. And you may think, they're not really worshiping. That's not necessarily true. They may simply be exercising Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that He's God. And that's appropriate. But for the person that's being still and knowing He is God, and the person next to you is waving their arms and shouting hallelujahs, they're both okay. And they're both okay at the same moment. Period. Always and forever. In heaven, I promise you won't do this. Can you believe how loud he's singing? Can you believe that that person's hands are up in the air and they have been for about 30 years? That's not going to happen. We will not be looking at each other this way, but vertical, gazing at our Lord. So the practice of worship now is that those things are okay. But what keeps them from happening in bodies just like ours is fear of man and judgmentalism, being judgmental. We need to enter in and pray against that. One of the great lessons of my sabbatical was that I live just as you do in a culture of fear, and that I also worship God in a culture of fear. One of the great confessions of my time alone in the mountains of North Carolina for 10 days was the Lord, through His Spirit, speaking to me, His Spirit and Word, saying, you don't worship me with freedom. The way in which you sing, you're still afraid of what the people behind you, that's the choir, most who can sing. I said most, not all, but most. They might think you're awful. And I said, okay, I'm sorry, forgive me. The Lord took me to a hymnal in this little chapel and took me to a hymn. It was actually the very first hymn we sang when I came back from sabbatical. The hymn speaks of asking God for help in singing. And I really sensed the Lord saying, sing now to me in this chapel alone. There's 450 acres on this plot of land I was at. Two people lived there. I was the third for 10 days. I was still scared that someone would hear me. Fear of man. I don't want to be afraid before you of singing or raising my hands. I don't plan to dance, but I don't want to be afraid. And I don't want you to be afraid of me or any person sitting next to you. I want you to be in awe, in reverent fear of your holy God who's calling you to worship Him in freedom. Brothers and sisters, He will lead you in that. He can set this place on fire through His Spirit, and only through His Spirit. It is the removal of idols, and one being the fear of man, that He must do so that we find joy and worshiping God together. My prayer is that that happens. You're a unique person. He delights in you. But all the other people here this day who are saints in Christ, He delights in also. They're unique people with unique responses physically, emotionally, mentally to these truths. But because worship takes place on a battleground, we have to persevere. I'm going to say one thing about perseverance, then we're going to close with singing, silence and then singing. Because what God has called us to is the most important thing in our life, the enemy is going to bring the battle. The battle will happen inside your soul. There are going to be Sundays where you taste the freedom that I'm speaking of in Christ in a way that you haven't. And it will be deep intellectually. It will be deep in your heart emotionally. You may have a physical response where you raise your hands or sing louder or even shout hallelujah. But that won't happen every Sunday. And it will never be perfect until we get to heaven. So each Sunday we come as saints persevering until that day when we will no longer have to persevere in worship. Between now and then, we keep asking for God's grace and favor. We gaze at the cross, knowing that it's Jesus' work there and the fact that He's reigning as King and His promise to return that keeps us coming. And when we feel dry and empty and the desire isn't there, we confess that to Him. And that confession in itself is even worship. It's all of us. This very day, I ask that you would confess to the Lord your love for Him. If you are full, thank Him. If you are less than full right now, meaning you just don't sense the presence of God, even though He's fully present, tell Him. If you have never been a true worshiper of God because you've not yet come to saving faith, pray this very hour for salvation, that He might save you. And then you at this very moment will be numbered among the saints who will worship Him forever. Give Him your life. He died that you may have salvation. And again, for those who have known Christ for some time, but the joy seems to be some distance away, take a moment right now and simply pray as the psalmist did. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Cast not thy Holy Spirit from me. Pray that prayer. I'm going to ask that just for a few moments, we would pause and be still and pray and think of these things, that we might honor Him with our worship.